Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Get your Bibles out. Let's go to the Word of the Lord. We already prayed. Tonight, the message is getting out of troubled times. Go with me, if you will, into Judges in the 6th chapter. We find ourselves oftentimes looking at the Word of God, because in the Word of God unlocks the wisdom of God that you can apply every day in your life. You know, there's two types of wisdom I've taught you before. There's the worldly wisdom, in other words, what the world says to do in situations. You know, that's where the television and the news media tries to tell you what to do. That's where the politicians are there, the economists and the educators are all trying to get you to do something. That's the wisdom of the world. They've all collaborated together, come up with some kind of a formula to help you out in life. And I'm sure some of it's good. I'm not going to put it all down. But there's some wisdom that's better than other wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. And so every situation that you come across and every situation that you live in, if you'll find the word of the Lord in it, you get freedom and liberty in that situation. There isn't one of us in here that for the rest of your life are not going to come across troubled times. Times of hardship, times of trouble, times of frustration, as well as blessed and good times also. And how you deal with the good times often, if you will, has a lot to say with when troubled times are coming themselves. Sometimes we're in trouble because we put ourselves in trouble. Not because we're, you know, always being battered by the devil or there's a economic pressure and life just mistreats you and the wrong cards were dealt to you. That's not the way it is. Sometimes we as Christians get in trouble because we as Christians don't do what we should be doing. Therefore, God is trying to get our attention so that we can get out of that trouble situation, get into a promised land, get into the blessings that God has for each and every one of us. I'm taking you already to the wonderful book, if you will, of Judges. Judges is about 15, if you will, judges that really helped Israel during a crisis period of time. Israel, if you will, is kind of like a you and I. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans that we are a spiritual Israel. And so when you read in the Old Testament about Israel, some of the frustrations they're in, some of the areas that they operated in that brought them into bondage or brought them into discouragement or kept them in troubled times, you can probably apply that to your own life and see and check whether or not you're there where you need to be with God. And so when we look at this life of Israel, we find them in an interesting situation. I thought what I would do is read about 13 or 14 verses. And as I do, I was going to explain them as we go. I want to show you how, listen to this, how men get themselves in trouble. And then I want to show you, instead of just leaving you there in trouble, wouldn't do you any good if I don't show you how men get themselves out of trouble. So first of all, think about it just for a moment. If trouble's on its way, and it usually is for all of us in some situation in our life, we need to know how trouble is going to come so that we can know how to get out of the trouble. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we see this situation with Israel. And it's really fascinating because Israel is, if you will, a type of God's people. You can almost equate Israel with the modern day church today. And as we look at the church today, we can see similarities in people's lives as you see in Israel. And so we're learning how they dealt with things, how they got in trouble. That's very important, because if I know how they got in trouble, I know not to do that so I don't, does anybody follow me, get in trouble. And if I know how they got out of trouble, then I know what to do to get out of trouble. Because anybody here like to stay in trouble? Nope. Nobody likes to stay in trouble. So we look at the word of the Lord and we learn something, not only about God, isn't that cool? But we learn something about ourselves, our own lives. You learn something about how to raise your children, how to love your husband, how to love your wife. You learn how to do life God's way. And when you learn how to do life God's way, you got to come to this simple conclusion that God really loves you. God really cares about you. And all through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, God's trying to bring you to a better place. Let me say that again. God's trying to bring you to a better place. One more time. All the way through the Old Testament and New Testament, God is trying to bring you to a better place. And if God is trying to get us to this better place in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, then we need to learn how to deal with things, life, situations, conditions, issues that we have under the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say. Because God has our very best interest at hand. He really loves and wants to take care of you and your family, and he wants to share with you how to live life. And this is the manual on how to live life. Let's talk about it just for a moment. From Israel, we find out that this is a relapsing of idolatry, that they're constantly going into an idolatry position with God. Idolatry position means this. Israel was in a place where they were worshiping other gods. Can I just say this to you? You gotta get this. They're not bowing down necessarily to tokens, wooden carved images, even though at times they did. They just simply oftentimes were not paying attention to God, the God, and were paying more attention to something else that is not God. And then all of a sudden that becomes a worship to something that is not God, and that's called idolatry. Let me give you an illustration in modern times. For an example, they keep reinstating themselves. They keep, if you will, they keep relapsing back into idolatry because they kept going back in their hearts in a relationship with God that was wrong and was evil. If I loved my car more than I love my God, that's idolatry. If I loved money more than I loved God, that's idolatry. If I love my, this is modern day idolatry. If I love my job, I love prestige, I love power, I love education, I love being recognized, approved, and accepted by men, that's all idolatry in modern day terms. And so when they kept, if you will, relapsing back into idolatry, it was really fascinating because they kept going back and they kept disconnecting with God. One more time, let me say it again. They kept disconnecting with God, which we commonly do in the American church, is we'll be fervent for God for a while, things are going pretty good, you know, and then we're not so fervent for God anymore. And we disconnect with God. And in that disconnection comes this amazing trouble. And Israel is no different than that. I think that's fascinating about Israel as we start to read the book of Judges and we start to pick out some interesting parts, is this takes place. They're in trouble with God and in trouble in the pressures of their life. Now watch this. While, this is gonna get you, while they're in the promised land. Now wait a minute. They weren't in trouble with God before they got into the promised land. Well, they were in many incidences, but not this particular incident. They were in trouble with God while they're in the promised land. God said, I'm gonna bring you into a land that you will not dig the wells, they'll all be dug for you. You'll not plant the vineyards, they're already planted for you. You'll not harvest from the trees that you've harvest from because you planted those trees, they'll already be there for you. You know, remember the promised land had the giant grapes and all the abundance of fruit and abundance of land. They're in that place of abundance. And in that place, it is amazing. That is a place where they find themselves back to idolatry, worshiping, putting their hearts on something more than God. If you put your heart from time to time on something more than God, you're in idolatry and you're about ready to have some trouble on your side and problems and issues coming up at you. And that's really what was taking place. And these 15 judges that are in the book of Judges come to help bring some divine mercy and some deliverance to the people because of their human failure. Step up to God and God will step up for you. Let me just make that statement again. Step up to God and God will step up for you. One more time, you gotta get this because it's so simple. Step up to God and God will step up for you. Lag back with God and God will let trouble come your way. To wake you up, to get you to the place of recognizing you must change where you're at and get into the right position that God wants you in. And sometimes we go through trouble and we say to God, God, where are you? How come you let this happen? I love you. You love me. And of course, American church, all we do is we go to church and hear about God, how much he loves us. And there's no doubt he truly loves us like wild. He's crazy about us. He wants the very best for us. He loves us. But you know what? We don't need to treat him like he's nothing important and treat him like he's something common. Because guess what happens? As soon as you do, all of a sudden you void out that disconnect position or that connected position and get into a disconnect position. And guess what? You find out if you'll step up with God, he'll step up for you. If you back off with God, he'll back off for you. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Well, what happens if you don't draw near to him? He's not drawn near to you. So don't expect the things and the troubles and the times to pass if you have this relationship with God. It's not connected with God. See, that's where a lot of people in Christian make a mistake. They think, oh, God loves me so much I don't have to really be that connected with God. Can I tell you something? God loves you so much, and if you want his love to continue to bless you, you're going to have to be that connected with God. It is a radical connection with God. God's first and foremost above everything else. If he's not first and foremost above everything else, you've got idolatry. I haven't even read the verse yet. What do you mean? And clapping. So true, though, isn't it? So as we look at this situation, one of my favorites, of course, sixth chapter, is Gideon. And how people, first of all, I'm going to share with you how people get in trouble. And I'm going to read you this, and I'll give you some background, because it's really kind of fun. Is that okay? Are you all right with me? Are you ready? Wait a minute. What, three? Are you ready? I didn't hear you.
Yes.
Okay, so let's just pay attention. You're going to like this. I'm going to read out of the first verse. It says, then the children of Israel did evil. I want to share with you, when you read that, it sounds like they're like maybe doing hellish bad things. I mean, evil is what you probably on every other television station, as you flip through the television, you see. Evil, you have to understand, the children of Israel are now in trouble, are getting into this massive, they're in trouble as I read this, and they need to get out of trouble, and this is what we're going to see that gets them in trouble. And it says, the children of Israel did evil. Did evil means this: they lived their life contrary to the ways of God. Now, wait a minute. Their life may not have been viewed as evil by themselves. Did you get that? And their life may not have been viewed by general society as evil, but their life they were living according to God was contrary to the ways of God. And that's what that means. If you were to actually have some of those people in front of you and said, what did you do that you lived evil? They'd say, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't do anything. This was brought on us and we didn't do a thing. And yet they were living their lives without understanding. Have you ever had a child that you're correcting and they make this statement to you, I didn't do anything wrong. And you're correcting them and you're going, well, you really didn't, but you weren't doing what was right. You know, I mean, that person I'm hanging around with is not a bad person. Well, they're not really bad according to society, but they're really not going to help you in your relationship with Jesus. So you have to understand there's doing evil here. God is saying something. They're living out their lifestyle contrary to the ways of God. How many of us love God, go to church, sing songs, and then still live out our life contrary to the ways of God, and they're going to be classified as doing something evil because they're living out their life that way? And that's what got them in trouble. So they lived out there, and notice this, in the sight of the Lord. God saw what they did. That didn't mean they saw what they did as wrong. You'll see that in a minute. But God saw what they did as wrong. See, that's why a lot of young people nowadays are so confused over going to church and doing the things that are right. It's never been really explained to them by their parents that, you know, this is not about what you say is right in the society of friends and your friend's mom and dad and how they live life. I mean, I'm sure they live life good according to society, but we're different as Christian family. We live our life differently than even society or social systems. Social system says it's good, but in the sight of the Lord, it's contrary to the ways of God. Therefore, man, it brings you into a place of trouble. And I love you enough not to want you to be in trouble. Does anybody listen? It's only the first part of the verse. And it says, so the Lord delivered them. I love this. God, who loves us, did something. He delivers them into the hand of the Medians 7 years. Now, the Midianites are really interesting people. I just want to talk to you about the Midianites for a moment. The Midianites come out of the loins of Abraham, but instead of going with Israel, come from come with more of the Arab tribes, Midianites. What they were known for is fast, listen to this is so fascinating. Fast sand travel. They could get on the sand and travel faster. They weren't great warriors with swords or spears. They weren't great people with, you know, shields and armor. They weren't warriors like that. What they were little plagues, but there were thousands of them. They were nomadic. They're constantly on the move. Now watch this. And they move fast in the sand, faster than anybody else. You know why? Because it's thought that they were the first people that ever took camels and brought them to a place where they could ride camels. And no one else could ride camels in those days. So what they would do is the Midianites would come in on their camels and just a few seconds be over a hill in a town, steal everything out before the men ever knew what they were doing, take all the food, take everything they could, and on their camels and were gone. And Israel's going like, what happened? Who are those people? They just took everything from us. And it's just amazing how God didn't turn them over to warriors, turned them over to people who are really sand nomads. Fascinating understanding of the mercy of God. For 7 years, he allows these plagues to keep coming and robbing. And he loves us so much, he doesn't rob their life. He robs their abundance. Isn't that fascinating? Because in the promised land, what they were putting their heart on that caused them to live differently than to God, or evil in the sight of the Lord, was they put their heart, and remember, idolatry, on something different, and it was probably the wealth that they had. And now they're in a place in the midst of their wealth, getting their eyes off of God, getting their eyes on the wealth, and they have somebody coming in stealing the wealth from them, the Midianites. Boy, does God know what he's doing. It's verse number 2. We're talking about this and how people get into trouble. In verse number 2, it comes along and it says, and the hand of the Midians prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites were children of Israel. Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. Why did they do that? Because they were moving fast in the sand. So they got off the sand and took everything they had to the caves and the mountains, which it was harder for their camels to get to. I mean, this is so interesting. We will do everything we can to get ourselves out of trouble, except do God. Wait a minute. In other words, there's always a human calculation on how we're gonna make things work. I'm in trouble, they're stealing everything I have, they're stealing my food, my grain is down on the ground, my corn has been harvested, it's no sooner harvested and here comes the sand traveling nomads, they come and steal it from me, and before I have a chance to do anything, I know what I'll do. I'll put it in caves in the mountains. Try to get your camels in there and see what you do. Why is it that we ever stop and think, if I need to get rid of a problem, instead of trying to figure out a solution, why don't I just get the person himself who makes it work, and his name is Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? First two verses say so much to us. And what we do all the time in life is we're always looking for a mountain cave, a carnal way of getting ourselves out of trouble instead of doing the right thing, which is to go to God. Let me take you forward a little bit. I'm going to jump you to, if I may, to Judges, the sixth chapter, verse. Let's go to verse 6 this time. So Israel was greatly impoverished after 7 years of this impoverishment. Them raiding, stealing. They're broke. They're down. They're out. They've lost a lot. Wait a minute. Isn't it God that took them to the promised land? Isn't it God that took them into the abundance? Wasn't it God that provided the great wheat, the great grain? Wasn't it God that provided the great vineyards? Wasn't it God that provided everything? And all of a sudden, here comes an enemy in that's going to take everything out, and they find themselves in an impoverished position. Let me tell you something. When you find yourself in a place of trouble, it's the exact same thing. How you get out of trouble is not your aunt sending you a check. It's not you getting a raise on the job. It's not your wife shutting up. It's not your husband being home. How you get out of trouble is with God. Is anybody listening? But the Midianites, they're impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel finally get to a place after 7 years of doing something. They cried out. Tonight, some of you need to cry out. We're going to give you time. I don't know if you've ever been in a cry out service. I never have been. This is the first cry out service I've ever had. Tonight, before we leave, those of you that need to cry out, we're going to cry out to God tonight. And you're going to moan. You say, well, Pastor, what does a cry out service sound like? What does a those that cried out sound like? Can I tell you something? It's not a little whisper. I don't believe it's just a little mental thought towards God by any means. Finally, Israel does something, cries out. In fact, take you to the next verse, verse number 7. And it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried out, here's verse number, I should have circled the words cried out in this, John, if you can pop those and highlight the words cried out there. Israel cried out to the Lord because of many. Two times God makes a statement, cried out. Cried out is not just a little you know, prayer. It's not just a little heartbeat. It's not a little feel. It's a real pain. Has anybody ever felt pain where you just had to? In fact, have you ever slammed your fingers in the door? Have you ever walked in the middle of the night and stubbed your toe on the door or the bedpost, and you didn't go, "Oh my, please God!" You cried out. You went, "Oh Lord!" You got very Pentecostal and crying out. Crying out is an expression that's an expression that just has to burst out of you. And finally, after 7 years, these people are waking up and it's bursting out of them, which is, by the way, the beginning of how to get out of trouble. Starts with this, crying out. Some of you are in financial needs, you need to cry out. Some of you are in situations with God that just stink and you need to cry out. Some of your marriage is not as good as it used to be. You need to cry out, get back to where you need to be. Because it's in that crying out that the Lord hears them. Verse number 8, and the Lord sent a prophet. I love the word prophet up here. Doesn't say who it is, but I'll tell you who I think it is. Can I just give you my insight on this? Nobody knows who wrote the book of Judges. I think it was Samuel. And I just see Samuel all over it. I see his kind of expressions with God in it. And I just feel like it's Samuel. And it's just my own opinion. I don't want you to go tell anybody anything. Pastor Jim said it is. I just feel it is. But he sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, remember, a prophet is like somebody who's going to speak the word of God. You know, when you're in a time of trouble, you don't stay home and watch television. You don't go hiking, you don't go fishing, you don't turn you away from it, you don't take a pill, you don't run to a Prozac store, you don't do any of that kind of stuff. Well, if you're in trouble, can I just say this to you? Here's what you need to do. You need to hear the word of God. There's something about the word of God that gets exciting and alive. There's something about the word of God when it drops down inside of your heart that changes the world that you live in. And it's just amazing. A prophet comes bringing the word of God, who said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. In other words, he's reminding them, you know, I took you somewhere. I've been faithful to you. I've been there with you. I took you already out of bondage. And then verse number 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. In other words, listen, you're getting these little sand travelers coming in, stealing your food on their camels because they're so smart. They finally domesticized camels, and they think they're just got it all together. And here you are, and I'm the one who took you out. May I remind you about the Egyptian army? That word I had it highlighted. They missed that. If you could highlight that word I, John, because this is God speaking through the prophet. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. My goodness. And drove them out before you. And then I did something else. I not only drove them out, then I gave you their land. The enemy's wealth becomes your wealth. That's totally cool, my friends. And he's reminding them that he has done this. Verse number 10 comes along and he makes this statement. In verse 10, so I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear. I wish I had circled and highlighted the words do not fear. Because a lot of times he's saying a statement for all of us. If we're going to live righteously and not get into trouble, and we're going to get out of trouble if we're in trouble, then we're going to have to listen to what God says, right? And he says, do not fear. Did you know what he just said? He said, the gods of the Amorites and whose land you dwell. In other words, he makes this statement, and he makes it, says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Wait a minute. They did not even know they weren't obeying the voice of the Lord. Like anybody that's got trouble, they have trouble usually because of somebody else. They don't have trouble because of themselves. They don't have trouble because of their relationship with God really is lukewarm and could be a whole lot more. And it isn't a whole lot more at all because we've kept it down. And he comes along and he says, do not fear. Can I just make this statement? What does he say, don't fear? The word fear up there means don't respect, don't reverence, don't give any attention to the gods of the Amorites. They respected, they gave attention to the gods of the Amorites. May not have joined the cult, but they still respected, they still adhered to, they even married into during that particular time. Do not fear, and he says these words, and whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And you come along and you look at the scripture and they're saying, what did we do? You gotta be kidding, we haven't done anything. We're totally innocent of this. This is really your fault, God, not mine. You say, where do you see that? Ah, look at the scripture. Let's take a look at it together, verse number 11. And he says, and the angel of the Lord came and he sat under a Thebarim's tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Jaash, the Abarites, while his son Gideon threshed out wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So here's our first exposure to this guy named Gideon, whose father, if you will, was a great leader of armies. In fact, if you look up his bloodline is that he comes from a warrior's family. Oftentimes we have children that don't follow us because we haven't done right in training them to continue going with the things of God. And here we find Gideon threshing wheat in the behind, if you will, in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. He's such afraid. And you've heard about that many times, and I don't want to labor the point, but what a Chicken Little. Instead of being like his father, who was, if you will, a great soldier and a great provider and a great military person, he comes from a military background. He becomes one now who puts up with and tolerates the problem that he's in. And a lot of times we put up and tolerate the problems that are before us, expecting God to do something when God says, I've given you to do something, the ability to do it. And he comes along and he's crushing out, if you will, the wheat so the Midianites don't come and get it from him. He's such a Chicken Little, he's hiding the little bit of wheat that he has so they don't come in their camels and steal it from him real fast. Verse number 11, last part of that verse. And it says this, verse number 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. I mean, to me, that's a wild statement. God doesn't see you as you are as much as God sees you with him. When you're with him, you go from a weak little cow down, milly mouse, hiding Chicken Little from the Midianites to a man of great valor. The problem is that I see is most people attend American churches today don't see themselves like God sees them. Therefore, they can only go as far as their mind can take them instead of their mind including God with them. So they're always hiding behind a wine press, afraid of failure, when in fact nothing can stop you if you've got God on your side. And you become from this Chicken Little to somebody of a great victorious man, a mighty man of valor. That's how God saw him. Was he a mighty man of valor? No. Was he a Chicken Little? Yes. Was he hiding from the Midianites? Yes. Was he making excuses about his life? Yes. Was he frustrated with God? I'll show you. Yes, he was. He was everything wrong, but God saw him with God on his side. He becomes a mighty man of valor. When God looks at you facing a problem, you are a mighty man or mighty woman of valor because God is on your side. He doesn't just see you by yourself. By yourself, you are a loser and a failure, and you'll never make it, but with God. And we need to start seeing ourselves not how we see ourselves, based on our education, our background, our parental influences. But we need to start seeing ourselves not on our ability, our talents, or our gifting, but we need to see ourselves, my friends, based on the fact that God's in our life, and with him in the equation of our life, all things are possible to him that believes. And the mighty man of valor comes out. Before I go any further on that, just let me take you, if I may, hold your place there. I want to come right back at that place. And let's take a look, if you will, with me in 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter. In fact, just pop it up on the overhead, if you will, verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord. You know, rebelling is a funny word. It means just doing something contrary to what God wants you to do, the way you should act and the relationship you should be building with God, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. Oh my goodness, now you're in trouble. Remember 7 years he brought the Midianites against them. Said, okay, go get them, sand travelers. Steal their stuff, impoverish them. I gave them abundance, you take it away from them. Let's see how they like that. And he says, hand of the Lord against you, as it was against their fathers. It's an interesting thing about all of us realizing how important it is for us to obey the things of God. Obey means you just don't learn and obey. Obey means you have a heart with God, and that's what he's talking about, is having a whole heart towards God. He's first foremost. He's the abundance of life for you. He's everything. So everything we sing all the time around here, that's what he's talking about. Now, go back with me into Judges. Sixth chapter, verse number 13. Now, here's where you see where Gideon is at, who represents Israel, who like shows us how oftentimes we are. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if," I highlighted, I thought the word "if" there, John. Could you highlight the word "if"? Because that, remember how I taught you that's the biggest little word in the Bible. It's a pivotal word. It means it could go one way or it could go the other. But the word "if" is kind of a great word. The word "if" is yours too. In other words, you can have an abundant future. Are you listening? Yeah. If. You can have a blessed life. If. You can enter into your own promised land. If. Yeah. It's always that way. If the Lord is with us, then why has all these things happened? He has no idea. He thinks he's okay with God. He isn't even that shocked when the angel shows up. The angel didn't say, "Wait a minute, hold on now, calm down, fear not." He's just carrying on a conversation. He thinks he's cool with God. Let me tell you something, my friends. There's a lot of people in American church who think they're cool with God and they're going to end up in hell. Mark my words. I don't mean to be tough and I don't mean to be mean, but I'm telling you as a prophet of God that that is exactly what's taking place in American churches today. If the Lord is with us, then why has all these things happened to us? And where are all of his miracles, and which our fathers told us about? In other words, we're totally doubting you, God. Is that amazing? Wait a minute, I thought this was a man of God. He thinks he's a man of God too. You can think of yourself as a man or woman of God too and still miss God, because it's not about what you're just thinking, it's about what you're doing. Because it wasn't about just his thinking. His thinking would have got him to a great place with God. There isn't a great place with God. He's hiding. He's timid. He's a mealy-mouthed man. He's someone who's hiding from the enemy, who could have gotten out of trouble a whole lot earlier, but wasn't listening to God at all. In fact, he was tolerating the pressures that were coming against him and making an excuse and blaming it on God. Verse 13b. And the Lord brings up us from Egypt. But how? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand. The Lord has delivered us and forsaken us. Had God forsaken him? Absolutely not. Misjudged. But did he deliver him? You bet. Didn't forsake him, but did deliver him. God will never forsake you. But the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us. You bet, you delivered yourself into the hands of the Midianites because of your disobedience with God and your lack of ability to obey him and thinking that you're okay with God when you're not. Which brings us to verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Now listen, God oftentimes will give you an assignment to get out of your trouble that is a very difficult assignment. And you may not even want to go there. You may not want to do it. You may not have the courage to do it. But remember, it's notice what it says. He says, and then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. I put in me, God puts in him. And the assignment that I have is a difficult assignment for me, but because I've got him, I can do it. And that's what he's saying. And you shall save. In other words, it's take it out of saving Israel. You shall get out of those troubles that you're in right now. You're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to stand strong. You're going to have to fight a good fight of faith. You're not going to let people that are swift and fast to steal from you that which is yours. You're going to have to stand up and take authority over that marriage and take authority over that job and take authority over those finances and take authority over that. You need to stand up in the face of the enemy and realize that you are not, you put in your power, he puts in his. Come on, somebody. Which brings us to verse 15, and here's where it starts to get good. Because remember, we've seen how they got into trouble. Here's how they got out of trouble. And so he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. You know, if you only look at yourself, you can't get out of any trouble. You're no different than the rest of the Americans on the planet. You only look at your ability, your talent, your gifting, your education, what you've got in your wallet, your finances, what you have the condition to do, and you only keep looking at yourself instead of looking at God, then you have no ability to put in yourself and believe God for something else. And he says, how can I do it? My family, my family, my family. And then we do the same thing today. We're uneducated. You don't understand. We came from the wrong side of the tracks. My parents were drug addicts. I was just brought here on this planet because two people got together after a sexual encounter and had a one-night stand, and I was born. I was thrown out in the streets afterwards. I never had a thing. I never could be anything. I never will be anything. I'll never do anything. And guess what? That's exactly what he's saying right there. Until you change your thinking, you will never get out of your trouble. But with changed thinking, you bring God into your life, and you will always be delivered from your trouble. Come on, somebody. I'm going much too long, but this is what you get because I don't preach very often. Which brings us to verse 16. Verse 16 says, and the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one. Two things that are fascinating. Here is the key to your deliverance from trouble. You want to know what it is? Here it is in that verse. Here is the key to your deliverance from trouble when you're in trouble. Number one, surely I'll be with you. There's got to be a presence of God. Where there's the presence of God, there's the power of God. I will surely be with you. You got to know it. You can't just say that. You can't just listen to a preacher. You can't just come along and hope it's going to happen. You got to know that surely. Amen. He didn't say, hopefully I'll be with you. You know, you never know. Someday I'll be with you. Maybe I'll find time to look at your situation and help you out a little bit. He says, surely, without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, with a fact, here it is, gaveled down, God has sworn, I will be with you. You got to know that in the midst of trouble that you're not alone. God is with you. Where there's his presence, there is his power. Which brings us to point number two. And I love this in point number two. Go back to the verse, if you will, not there. Back to the verse, please. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat. Why is he going to defeat anybody? Because God's with him. Could he defeat anybody without God? No. With God, all things are what? possible. So he comes along and he says, and you shall defeat the Midianites. He didn't say just defeat them. He says, and these interesting last three words, as one man. And if you know the whole story of Gideon, God keeps whittling his army down. It's like the nuttiest thing in the world. Starts out with, I don't know how many, with 30,000, goes to 10,000, from 10,000 to 300. You gotta be kidding me. Against the tens of thousands of Midianites that there were. There were so many, by the way, they were without number. 300 men. Because God in it is like the greatest army there is. And he makes this statement out of these last three words, as one man. Here's the second key, if you will. God will make you invincible because his power takes you to the place. You shall defeat the Midianites as one. He'll make you personally invincible. You don't need anybody. You don't need anything. You just need God. With him, you have everything you need to get the job done. You become an invincible foe on the planet. Now, the whole purpose of reading 13 verses or something tonight was that you're going to get yourself in trouble. Get out of trouble. Remember how to get out of trouble. Bringing God into it. His presence, and realizing with him, you are invincible. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. If God spoke to you tonight, give the Lord a great big praise. Will you do that? Come on. Isn't God good?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.